Let's turn together to Psalm 104 and give our attention to God's word as it is read. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God all I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. This psalm is found in the collection from Psalm 104 to 107, which we can title as God's Cliff Notes of the Old Testament. And the reason for that is, if you want to sit down and read a summary that is inspired of the story of the Old Testament scriptures, Psalms 104 to 107 tell this grand story, beginning with creation in Psalm 104. Then in Psalm 105, it speaks of the calling of the patriarchs. In fact, I think it's the only psalm that mentions Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob together. And it tells of how God had brought them to the land and put them in it. And then Psalm 106 speaks of Israel occupying the land and then being banished and captive due to their disobedience. And then Psalm 107 will speak of the great restoration and the new exodus in which all the nations will come and will gather in Jerusalem. But it starts here in Psalm 104 in the great account of God's creative work. Here is the poet's version of Genesis 1. In the beginning. Let's start at the very beginning, the very best place to start. The psalm here is about God's powerful hand, God's skillful and wise hand in forming the earth and in filling the earth with life. But not only does it tell us what God has done, it also tells us what we should do as those who have been made by God. We should give thanks to the Lord. The psalm begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And it ends with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Praise the Lord. You see, the psalms not only give an account of God's marvelous deeds that he has done outside of us, it also gives to us the fitting and appropriate response that we should give to the Lord in light of his great work that he has accomplished. The story starts here with creation. Here is a thanksgiving psalm. We'll see tonight that firstly, he fashions with his awesome hand, and secondly, he fills us from his open hand. Well, God fashions with his awesome hand. The psalm portrays the work of creation as building a temple. God is the God of glory, verse 1. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment. And notice, stretching out the heavens like a tent. And for Israel, they remember that they had a miniature tent of creation in their midst in the form of the tabernacle. And the first thing that God does is he forms this expanse, which is a kind of a ceiling or dividing line between the earth below, the heavens above, and the waters beneath the earth. The firmament that God creates. But just like with a temple, if you've ever stood in one of those great cathedrals or domed buildings, you stand in that rotunda area and look up and see the space in between, and you're to be awed. You're to stand in wonder at this sight. And that's the sense of awe that we have when we look up at the expanse, at the stars, as Psalm 8 tells us. When I look at the moon and stars which you have set in place, I am so minuscule, so tiny compared to the vault of the heavens. God has stretched out the heavens like a tent. And this is truly a wonder. Whether we look at creation with our own eyes or whether we look through a telescope, like the Hubble telescope. And as far as these telescopes can see, there's wonder upon wonder, a galaxy upon a galaxy, truly unfathomable in terms of how much there is out there that we've seen, and to even think about how much we have not even seen yet. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. Notice the temple imagery, verse 5. He set the earth on its foundations, so it shall never be moved. He lays the beams of his chambers, verse 3, on the waters. Pillars, foundations, chambers. What are we to think of? We're to think of the house of God, the temple of God. You know, Shakespeare said that all the world's a stage, and I think we today like that image because then we are the actors who get to express ourselves and to play our parts that we make for ourselves. But the Bible speaks of the temple as really the theater of God's glory, the temple in which he inhabits, and the purpose of creation. Yes, we can enjoy it. Yes, we can cultivate it and work the ground and delight in all the things that creation has in store for us. But the purpose of the creation, just like the purpose of the temple itself, was to give God the glory. Give God the glory. And that's why at the end of the psalm, what is the ringing affirmation in verse 31? In light of everything that God has made, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. And that's why, you see, the end of the psalm tells us that in the end, sinners will have to be consumed from the earth, because in God's holy space, in God's sacred space, evildoers, those who reject God, those who do not want to dwell with God, they will be cast out. But you see, the prayer of the psalmist is that God's holy presence and his glorious presence would so expand in this world that all creatures would be involved in the praise and thanksgiving to God, that they too might say, hallelujah, as the end of the psalm does. That they too might say, may my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Solomon took 7 years to construct the temple, just as God took 7 days to make creation. God comes to rest on the seventh day, and in looking back upon the work that he has done, he says, it is very good. One poet says, the world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil crushed. The world is charged with the grandeur of God in every place. That's the sound that it rings. I was reading of a story of thieves who had holed themselves up in this house, and the police didn't have a warrant to go into the house and arrest these robbers. So what they did was they set up these large speakers on the back of a pickup truck and blared music for hours and then days on end to get these guys out of the house. And these fellows, no matter how many earplugs they put in their ears, no matter how many pillows they put on their heads, they couldn't deny the sound that was coming in to the house. And that reminded me of Psalm 19. The world, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech and night to night knowledge. The music is all around us, wherever you are, whatever mountain you climb, whatever submarine you take to the bottom of the seas. What is it saying? God is here. God is near. God has made all these things. He is the one who has made the heavens and the earth. He made, he formed, he created. Notice all the images here. At your rebuke, his voice, they fled, the waters fled, the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. God is conquering and dividing in terms of the waters, so that the watery mass is now become a place that is hospitable, because dry ground appears and a boundary is formed, verse 9, that they may not pass, so that they may not again cover the earth. Now, as modern people, we tend to look at nature in terms of a tool and something that it can do for us. Francis Bacon proclaimed, I'm going to master nature and force her to tell me her secrets. In other words, we have our projects and goals in mind, and we're going to use the substance of this earth to get what we want out of it, which is why plastic is such a symbolic substance, because it takes the shape of what we want it to become. But when we come to Scripture, wisdom is not us forming things along our own visions and expectations, but to live in the wise order of God's creation. God has set each thing in place, and wisdom means to live in those places, acknowledging his great sovereignty and wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 22, "By the Lord's knowledge, the clouds let drop the dew." If you ever watch one of those videos of a hummingbird in slow motion, it's really fantastic and mind-boggling to see the intricacy of God's hand forming both the huge stars and planets, but even as something as small as a hummingbird, no more than about a half an ounce in weight, and yet able to flutter and fly with its wings in that figure-eight motion to get the nectar from the flower. Its legs are so weak it cannot hop. It has to fly even to change positions on a twig. But what wisdom and power is there? Children, did you know that if a raindrop was a different shape, it could potentially strip all the trees of their leaves if it landed with the heaviest part first? But because it's shaped in the form it is, it lands and then it distributes the water, and then it comes to rest without stripping the trees and destroying the earth. It gives life, doesn't it? God sends the rain to renew the face of the ground. God sends this rain as a token of his ongoing providential care. God has made all these things. A well-known scientific writer wrote a book called Origins, A Skeptic's Guide to the Creation of Life on Earth. And he doesn't hesitate to skewer the evolutionary establishment for really faulty claims and arguments to prop up their theory. And yet, this is the conclusion he comes to. He says, "Some future day may yet arrive when all reasonable chemical experience run to discover a probable origin for life have failed unequivocally. Further new geological evidence may indicate a sudden appearance of life on the earth. Finally, we may have explored the universe and found no trace of life or process leading to life elsewhere. In such a case, some scientists might choose to turn to religion for an answer. Others, myself included, would attempt to sort out the surviving less probable scientific explanations in the hope of selecting one that was still more likely than the remainder." In other words, I positively will not, no matter what evidence there is, believe in a creator. And that's the hardness of heart. You can't make me. And yet it's so clear. There is no excuse, Romans 1 says, for God's eternal power and his divine nature are clearly revealed in the things that God has made. Is there any truth so needful in our day as this very simple one that begins everything? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he did not only make it, but he defines each thing within it, forming and defining the purpose of each and every part of his creation, culminating in those who bear his image. Not like a Jackson Pollock painting where the paint drops are dropped at random and see where they land. But there's an order, there's a purpose to each and every part, heaven and earth and the seas. God is the God who fashions with his awesome hand. And notice how the creatures respond, sometimes coming to him for food, and sometimes playing and enjoying the places in which they live. If you've ever been to the aquarium and seeing all these creatures, these immense creatures, these small creatures, they're playing in the sea and delighting in the Lord in doing so. But secondly, we see that God fills us from his open hand. Not only does he fashion with his awesome hand, but he fills us from his open hand. Verse 27, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. God owns all that he has made. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he shows his ownership not by keeping, but by distributing. You know, if we have something very special, we might buy a lockbox and keep it from others possessing it. But God does not lock up his creation from humanity, but rather opens it up. And that's what he tells Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 2. All that I have made, I give to you. All the fruit of the trees, all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the sky, they are under your dominion. And so we begin by looking at these creatures. These creatures, some of them who go to God in the darkness, verse 21, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God, and they find it as they hunt in the dark of the night. But then the day comes, verse 22, the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Thankfully, because then we would have to compete with these rather intimidating beasts as we go to work, verse 23, and to our labor until evening. The bounty of creation that we are able to enjoy. I came across this letter from a pilgrim who was part of the first Thanksgiving. And he wrote back to his cousin in England, and I found a lot of resonances with Psalm 104. And this is what he wrote. He said, "We found the country very pleasant and temperate, yielding naturally of itself great store of fruits, as vines of diverse sorts in great abundance. There is likewise walnuts, chestnuts, small nuts, and plums, with much variety of flowers, roots, and herbs, no less pleasant than wholesome and profitable." Must have been really something to taste after a long journey on the high seas of the Atlantic. He goes on, "No place has more gooseberries and strawberries, nor better. Timber of all sorts you have in England doth cover the land that affords beasts of diverse sorts, great flocks of turkey, quails, pigeons, partridges, many great lakes abounding with fish, fowl, beavers, and otters. Better grain cannot be than the Indian corn, if we will plant it upon the good ground as a man need desire. We are all freeholders, the rent day doth not trouble us, and all those good blessings we have, of which and what we list in their seasons for taking." Doesn't that strike you as an affirmation, a yes and amen to Psalm 104? Everything that we need, the copious hospitality of God, welcoming his creatures to feast upon the fruit of this world. And so the question is, do you see this world as God's open hand in which he gives to you good gifts to sustain you and so that you might be filled? Some look at this world like a wall or a closed door that they eat and they drink, but there's nothing behind it. But Christians look at this world as a window through which we see God's goodness. God is behind these fruitful seasons. God is behind the seed time and harvest, just as he promised Noah and the whole creation as he covenanted to maintain the created world until the end of the age. That's why when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread. It is a fulfillment of what is acknowledged here in this psalm. And one theologian has told us, when we go to the baker and see her hands, we are seeing, in a way, the hands of God. When we see the hands of the farmer sowing and plowing, when we see the hands of the butcher, or anyone who is involved in caring for us and for this world, God is at work in them and through them, so that we would have what we need. And so this psalm invites us to trace things back in the supply chain. Where, no matter how far down we are in the river, we can trace it all the way back to the source, to the head, and say, God is the one who has showered these gifts upon us. God is the one who, whether we are at the kitchen table or sitting down to a summer picnic, we are the ones who look up to the master chef, the master provider, who has provided for all that we look to him to give. What holds this all together? One science professor said, the world is held together by cosmic glue. That's what is uniting it all. And the Bible tells us it is in the Lord Jesus Christ in whom all things exist. Colossians chapter 1 tells us, in him all things cohere and are integrated together. He is the one by whom all things were made and for whom all things were made. Jesus is the wisdom of God that glues everything, that binds everything as one. So that it's not a multiverse, many different worlds, but a universe under his lordship, under his supervision and his working. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Remember Proverbs chapter 8 and that wonderful description of wisdom, which was at the side of God as God creates the world. Wisdom is dancing, wisdom is singing, wisdom is rejoicing as she sees everything that God is doing, everything that God is making. And Lady Wisdom is fulfilled in the Son of God, who is himself the very wisdom of God, the one who makes it so that we taste of the sweetness of the fruits, the wisdom through which we see the majestic soaring of the eagle overhead, or hear the waves of the ocean, or touch the softness of a flower. And it's in Christ that this cup of creation comes to us running over, so that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, this week you might hear the phrase, I'm thankful, I'm thankful. But that's not enough. Why is that? Because it could just be another way of saying, I feel good, or life is okay, I feel fine. The Bible calls us more than to a feeling of generic thankfulness, but specifically to thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to one and one only, God, the maker of all things. One writer has said, grace evokes gratitude like the voice and echo. And if the essence of our relationship to God is one of his grace to us, then the essence of our response should be gratitude and thanks. As Psalm 116 says, what shall I give to the Lord for all the benefits that he has lavished upon me? I will lift up the cup of thanksgiving and call upon the Lord. And in thanksgiving, we remember that God will continue to give and to grant that we are filled with his goodness. As Philippians 4 said, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus. And so this week, thank the Lord as you worship him in private worship, in family worship, in corporate worship. Don't be stingy about this Thanksgiving. Don't hold it back, because certainly God has not held back anything good from us. We lift up the cup of thanksgiving. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you, marveling once again at the grandeur of your creation, the wideness, the greatness, and yet you are so much greater. The nations are as a drop in the bucket to you. So, Lord, we do pray that we would be those who gratefully acknowledge your presence and your purpose in our lives, and that with all of your creatures, we might reflect your praise and give you the glory. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.